Turn your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to finish out the ninth chapter of Acts and do verses 31 through 43. Acts chapter 9, verses 31 through 43. Continuing in our series, Church on the Move, today we're going to talk about TLC. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. Most of you are thinking, I mean, tender loving care, little TLC. I want you to see today, out of Acts chapter 9, what authentic Christianity is about. We have some good examples here in Acts chapter 9. As you find your place there, dear Lord, take your word, use it. Teach us what you would have us to know to be authentic Christians. Teach us your word. Have your Holy Spirit move among us and give us a burden to be authentic. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Church on the Move, TLC. You've probably got the first T. It actually is tender. Tender. There is, or should be, at the heart of every Christian, a heart of tenderness. We shouldn't be cold and callous and uncaring. Today we talked about one aspect of that in Sunday school, which I encourage you to attend. Tenderness, tenderheartedness in the area of giving. In the area of giving. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon on tithing. We all know that. We all know to do that. This is tenderness on the part of those that are outside of the church, outside of the family of God, that are hurting. These are the folks we need to be tender toward. If you found your place in Acts, we're just going to read one verse at first, Acts 31. Acts 9, 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Saul, soon to be named Paul, has ceased his rampage, his terror on the church, and has become a Christian. And the church has some peace, and a tender spirit dwells in the churches throughout the region. The first thing you notice as part of the tenderness, as part of authentic Christianity, is peace. I'm here to tell you, the world is in very short supply of peace. Whether it's nation against nation, political party against political party, family against family. There's no peace in this world today. We all have our own little agendas. We all have our own little ways of doing things. And we all have our own little squabbles and fights. But there's not much peace in this world today. Christians, we serve the Prince of Peace. There should be peace in the house of God. There should be peace with our neighbors. There should be peace, especially with those who are at war with us. The Bible teaches us not to go and beat up people with the Bible, but to turn the other cheek, to be a peaceful people. It begins and it ends with the state of your soul. I can't bring you peace. I'm just a man. Jesus Christ can bring you peace. In fact, Paul writes later on in Philippians 4, 6 and 7 that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, underline that, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, not your demands, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding or surpasses or is greater than you can even comprehend, Paul says, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. To be tender, to be an authentic Christian in the world today, and not just someone who comes in and punches a time clock every Sunday and leaves. You got to have peace in your life. And that peace is only found in Jesus Christ. The second thing in verse 31 I want you to notice is edification. Now that's a big, highfalutin, fancy sounding word, edification. What on earth does that mean? Well, an old meaning of it is to build, as in an edifice, or to establish. We will build this edifice. Sadly, there are a lot of around the world, former church buildings that are enormous, beautiful Gothic structures that are standing, doing nothing. That's not what edification means for us today. Edification means to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. When there was a tenderness on the part of the people after persecution, after Paul came through, or Saul at that point, and scared the living daylights out of him, and after the peace came, there was a renewed sense of edification. There was a renewed sense of, we got to get this right, guys. Time and eternity are not on our side. We need to be based not in the knowledge of our necessarily culture, although you do have to interact with the culture, but we need to be based in biblical knowledge. They were more concerned about the book than about what was going on around them. They were more concerned about people lost and dying than where their next meal was coming from or even what was going to happen to them, because they faced death imminently with the arrival of Saul. But when he was converted, when God got a hold of them, the church turned to the Word. They wanted instruction. They wanted to be edified. And they tried to build up others. Instead of relaxing in their peace, as I just talked about, and not doing anything, the church was set on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only did they want the knowledge, they wanted to share the knowledge. Authentic Christianity is not only studying the Bible, learning the Word of God, but spreading it. Spreading it. Edification uplifts. The next thing I want you to see in verse 31 is fear. Fear. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. There's not a lot of fear of the Lord today. Flip on any TV. You'll hear God's name used in vain by the culture. Sometimes you'll hear God's name used in vain by supposed Christians. That doesn't go with just speaking God's name incorrectly and using it in an unholy manner. It goes with using God's name in an unholy manner to live your life. We are commanded to do certain things. And to call ourselves a Christian and not do them is to use God's name in vain. There's not a lot of fear of the Lord today. Fear is in short supply because we have been blessed throughout generations with God's goodness, God's love. We sing the song, God shed his grace on thee, talking about America. And yes, God has shed his grace on us. We take it for granted. We take it for granted. I stand here to tell you today, there is a literal hell. There is a literal devil, and he has minions called demons. And they are at war with the bride of Christ. They are at war. They're going to lose. They're going to lose. I've read the last chapter. They're going to lose. But we are called to be soldiers, to be ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ, to fear God, not in a trembling, quaking fear of, oh, I'm afraid God's going to strike me dead if I don't follow this laundry list of things I've got to do, but to respect God, to respect His Word, to follow the orders laid down before us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning, not the ending, but the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Unpack that a second. You've got to begin to understand. You've got to fear the Lord to begin that. And then you've got to do those things. Then you can praise. Psalm 211, the psalmist writes, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And I don't believe the psalmist meant stand around quaking in your boots, but in your very spirit, in your mind, reverence God. Reverence God in your daily life. Walk daily with Him. Tenderness starts with peace. Tenderness begets edification, where we want to strengthen, we want to inform, enlighten, and not just be a religious structure built up to look good. Tenderness begins with fear. The cold, callous heart shows no fear. The L in TLC is Lordship. Let's read verses 32 through 35. "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints," that's an interesting word there, "who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Authentic Christianity begins with a tenderness before God, but it also has to have the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. If He's not Lord of everything, as the song in the 70s said, then He's not Lord at all. The Lordship of Jesus Christ should be without question in the life of a believer. How do you accomplish this Lordship? Look at verse 32. Peter was under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at two words. These are, if you remember your English, action verbs. Notice he went, and then he came. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who were at Lydda." Peter was an intimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he's mentioned in the Bible in connection with Jesus, it's Peter, James, and John. They were the three innermost ones. They were the closest to Jesus Christ. If anyone could have a teaching ministry where they sat in the temple and told stories about Jesus and spun them out and made people feel wonderful and good, it was Peter. Peter could say, "Yeah, I was there when he walked on the water. I was there at his crucifixion. And, you know, let me tell you a story about him." Instead, Peter was busy for the kingdom of God. Peter put his faith to action. This man who at the crucifixion time denied Christ so vehemently, the Bible says he swore that he didn't know him. This man had a total turnaround. When Pentecost came and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he set the world on fire. It doesn't really matter, but tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because, again, tradition is shaky. He felt he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a man totally sold out to God? It does to me. He acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ. He went in action. He didn't stop. He didn't stumble. He kept moving for Jesus Christ. He was moving. He was teaching. He was working. And I'm here to tell you today, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an action. It is a lifestyle. It is a way of being. Looking at verses 34, 33 and 34, we come to the man, Aeneas. Do you know what the name Aeneas means? It means to praise. To praise. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Aeneas, to praise. And what do we find out? The first thing about Aeneas, he's in bed, he's an invalid, perhaps paralyzed for 8 years. Is his testimony one of praise? I'm sure it is. I'm pretty certain that Aeneas is a follower of Jesus Christ. And in agony, on his bed, in his paralytic condition, he's still praising God. Folks at that time would have a name that meant something. And if their attitude changed, or if their lifestyle changed, they would get a new name. Just as Saul became Paul, I think the Bible clearly shows us that Aeneas' life was one of praise, even in the most bleak of circumstances, to praise. Lordship. Having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior demands a life of praise. It is important to acknowledge that the Lord who made us is the one who saved us, who equips us, and we must praise Him with overflowing hearts. That's why I called attention today to the song, How Great Thou Art, because God is great. He is our Lord and Savior, and we should all be Aeneas to praise God, no matter what the circumstances, because God is Lord. In verse 35, we see amazement. Lordship demands an amazing transformation in our life from what we once were to what He wants us to become. Because Peter stepped in and through the power of Jesus Christ caused Aeneas to immediately, if you read it carefully, immediately get up and walk after being bedridden for 8 years, there was an amazement in the crowd. I don't think the amazement was all due to the fact that this man suddenly could walk. I think the amazement was in whose name it was done. Jesus, the Christ. The Christ, the Anointed One. The Savior of Israel and the whole world. Have you gotten over your sense of amazement? Have you gotten over your Christianity? Have you gotten over the joy of the Lord? If He's Lord of your life, you should constantly be amazed at what He does for you and what He can do through you. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord because this man's testimony. He praised God in the most dire circumstances because He was Lord, and he praised God when he was healed, because he was Lord. They were amazed. What's your testimony? Lordship. Lordship demands action. Lordship demands us to be an Aeneas, to praise God continually. And Lordship demands that we have a sense of amazement before the Lord our God. The final C, is Christianity. Let's look at verses 36 through 43. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and if you're curious, the name means gazelle. Gazelle. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose, again action, and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Let's break this down. We have a woman named Dorcas or Tabitha. What do we see about Dorcas or Tabitha? We see that she was graceful, as the name suggests, a gazelle. You ever watch those nature videos, Animal Planet or something like that? Gazelles are pretty fleet-footed, aren't they? Yeah. The first hint of danger, they're out of there like a shot. I imagine the attributes of Dorcas is she was graceful. She certainly was talented in that she could sew. She was generous. She was generous. As I spoke in our communion meditation today, she wasn't generous to become a Christian. She was generous because she was a Christian. One of the first things that Peter learns about her is how good she was to the poor, to the widows. Look, Peter, look at what she's done for us. She's taken care of us. She was a woman of God. She had a reputation for a kind and a generous and a gentle spirit. Christianity. We're to be graceful. I'm not talking about athletic prowess. I'm not talking about on the dance floor having light, nimble feet. But we're to be graceful in that we're to show grace. That is, favor that you haven't earned, giving somebody something for nothing in return. We're to be graceful and we're to be generous. Why? Because God has been beyond measure graceful to us. To stand before the throne of God and to say, "God, what have you done for me lately?" is an abomination. We're to be giving people. And I'm not talking about money, but time, talent, and most especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is full of grace. You see, God didn't have to look down upon his creation, but he did. We're to be graceful and generous. In verses 40 and 41, we see Christianity as prayerful and powerful. Prayerful and powerful. Let me preface this with saying, I don't think God is interested in gimme prayers. What do you mean by that? Often we pray prayers to God that are full of selfishness, full of selfish desires that we don't even see as being selfish. God, heal them. Well, you know, it may not be God's will to heal them. Maybe God gets greater glory out of them not being healed. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, you know, I'm sure some people pray, let me hit the lottery this week. How could you? How could you? God isn't interested in gimme prayers because God has already given us so much. He gave us the best that he had. his son. There is power in prayer, but it's got to be a prayer that's directed in the right way. The Holy Spirit moved on Peter's life, and I'm sure Peter prayed a prayer that was acceptable to God, because look what happened. James 5:16 teaches us this: when we pray, that we're to confess our trespasses to one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We'd like to take the last part of verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and leave it at that. But look at the first part. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Again, God's not interested in gimme, gimme prayers. God's interested in true Christianity and a life surrendered to the will of God. There is power in prayer. We've got to learn how to use it correctly. In verses 40 and 41, Peter prays. And turning to the body, he says, "Tabitha, arise." You remember the Jairus' daughter, where Jesus comes in and he says, "Talitha kume," that is, "little girl, rise." It's interesting to note that Peter just substituted one consonant, Tabitha kume, Tabitha, rise. God granted his prayer, not because Peter was some super saint, not because he was a disciple, but that God's glory might be shown. It wasn't a selfish prayer. It wasn't a prayer of, "God, let this woman return so she can make more garments for these people." It was a prayer, "God, let your power, your glory be displayed to these folks." The final part of Christianity that we see displayed is the testimony and the teaching. Verse 42, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner." First part, I want you to see the testimony. In those days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have cell phones. They had word of mouth. What happened? This woman in the region of Joppa, in the valley of Sharon, is raised from the dead. And the whole countryside knows about it before too long. The people knew. Because why? It was good news. It was good news. You remember Tabitha? You remember her? Yeah, she used to make those quilts and stuff and the tunics, and she was good to the poor. Well, she was dead. Now she lives. And people couldn't contain it. Think about it this way. Is it good news when a soul dead to Christ comes to the realization and to the life that is in Christ alone? That's good news. Do we share it? No, not always. We often lose our testimony. We often keep it hidden from the world. Do you pray as the psalmist? "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Or do you pray, "God, don't let me run into anybody today. I really don't have time. I can't talk to anybody. I don't have the words. It's not my job." Christianity demands a testimony. In verse 43, we see that he stayed with Simon the tanner. And we're going to see in chapter 10 that he began teaching. And through his teaching, people came to know Christ. Specifically, a man that we're going to study about named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Christ, through the testimony and teaching of Peter, began to work among Gentiles. And that's important. Because as far as I know, under the sound of my voice, not a one of us has a place in the covenant of Israel. Every one of us are Gentiles. If it wasn't for Peter's tenderness, following the lordship of Christ and being a true Christian, a follower of Christ, we would never know. We would never know. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, do you have a tender spirit? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Or is he just a name you use on occasion when you feel like it? Are you following Christianity or are you following churchianity? Our hymn of invitation is hymn 95, At the Cross. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. If you have a need today, come. Stand and sing hymn number 95.